we turn again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 101. We might read verse 2. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And especially these words, O, when wilt thou come unto me? As the Lord enables us, we should like to think of a few thoughts that come before us here. The first one is that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, that it is a messianic psalm. Christ speaking, as he does in many of the Psalms. And if only we knew what a treasury we have in the Psalms, if only those people knew who gave up the Psalms for mere human compositions that they like to call hymns. The Psalms are the hymns, songs of praise, the real songs of praise, and Christ is there in them from end to end. There is more of the mind of Christ in the book of Psalms than there is in any other portion in Scripture. More of his thoughts, his deep thoughts, in the book of Psalms. So we should like, first of all, to look at this psalm, to see Christ in the psalm. And then secondly, we have here words addressed, O, when wilt thou come unto me? Words that seem to be addressed to the Father. O, when wilt thou come unto me, whom he sought to glorify in all that he did. And then in the third place, we should like to think of these words as also addressed to poor sinners. O, when wilt thou come unto me? The psalm as a messianic psalm, these words as addressed to the Father, and then these words, O, when wilt thou come unto me, as addressed to sinners in the Gospel. In thinking of who is in the psalm, we can look at the psalm itself. It begins with saying, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Well, any of God's saints could say that. There are many things that Christ said that all who love the Lord could say, that David could say. In verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. The saints of God could say that, as well as Christ. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, the Lord helping us, we can walk within our house in a God-glorifying manner. Not as perfect as he can. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Or the saint of God can endeavor to say that. But he cannot say it as Christ can say it, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will not know. I will not take knowledge. I will not acknowledge a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Slandering neighbors, the Jews, in looking at that, say that the slanderer has a triple tongue. He harms himself, he harms the one who is slandered, and he harms the one to whom he announces the slander. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Well, who can understand that unless we look at the Lord? Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Well, David had many who served him, but he did not have the power to have his eye upon the faithful of the land. And in his own house, he had those who sought to slay him. He had treacherous Joab. He had a treacherous Absalom who would have slain his father. Adonijah would have taken the kingdom. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Who can fit that but one? He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Who can cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord? From the church of Christ and the church of God. Who can do that? Ah, there is only one in the church who can do that. The words only, when examined, when looked at closely, only fit one. Only fit one. This is Christ's vesture. Not one of these vestures that they could take away, no. It is the Lord speaking to us in his own word. Written 3,000 years ago. And see what the Holy Spirit does. He can go back 1,000 years before Christ was born. And he can take the very thoughts that were to be in the human heart and mind of Christ. And he can put them, give them to David to put into a psalm, as we have in Psalm 22. There you have the innermost thoughts of the Savior poured out, and you have them here as well. The miracle of Scripture, the miracle of God's Word. And we should meditate on that so that the Lord will bring us to his own feet and give us to trust in him. The word of God is a standing miracle among us. It is warm in the mouth of the Lord. Well, secondly, in looking at these words, "O when wilt thou come unto me?" Lord Jesus Christ addressing the Father. When he came into the world, we read that he said, "Lo, I come. To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art." The Holy Spirit reveals that. We don't hear Christ saying that to the Father. But the Holy Spirit has given us that. That he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. I take delight." But then it was, "O my God, that art." When Christ says, "My God," to the Father, it means he's in human nature. In human nature. And taking the human nature at that very point, in taking the human nature, he called the Father his God, "My God that art." He is in the position where a worshipper is. The mystery of it all. The mystery of it all. The one who could say, "When I was on my mother's breast, thou me to hope didst make." The one who said, "From my mother's belly, Lord, my God and guide art thou." When consciousness, self-consciousness came to him in the womb, Father consciousness and God consciousness were with him. Self-consciousness did not come before God consciousness. The children in the womb come to consciousness. They might center upon a mother. Even before being born, they might hear the mother talking and things like that, as many seem to believe, and center upon a mother. But here is one who was centered upon God with the very first thinking process and the consciousness that he had. It was God-centered. "My God art thou." "Behold, I come to do thy will, I take delight." What a great mystery that is. And he is a great mystery. When you're reading God's word about a mystery, and Paul has about six of these, it's something, mystery there means something you can never work out intellectually. It means something that has to be revealed. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks of mystery. Something that has to be revealed. Like a picture that is hidden with a curtain over it, and the curtain has to be pulled aside, otherwise you'll never know. God reveals, and this is a great mystery, God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Ah, but here he says, "O when wilt thou come unto me?" When you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, which was written a while after the rest, you come to realize that there is something very different in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, at least 30 times, speaks of Christ being sent by the Father, coming into the world to do his will, and then returning to the Father. That seems to be what John was given to set forth the Messiah coming into the world to do the will of God, and desiring to return again, to carry out all that the Father gave him to do. "This commandment have I received of my Father," he said. Speaking of his own life, "I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." His coming into the world was a coming as the great high priest, and also as the sacrifice, to lay down his life, to pour out his soul unto death. There was no power could take that life from him. He said, "I have power to lay it down." There was no other power could lay it down. The cross could not take away the life of Christ. Yes, they crucified the Lord of glory. They were his murderers. That was their intent, their purpose. But Christ had to die as a sacrifice. And he had to offer himself up. He had to lay down his own life. It needed divine power for that life to be laid down. No stoning, no drowning, no wounding, no crucifixion could take away that life. No, when he died, he put down his head and he gave up the ghost. He did it. It wasn't dying and his head falling. He deliberately put his head down and gave up the ghost. He poured out his soul unto death. And pouring out is the libation. That was the end part of the Mosaic offering. The libation, the pouring out of the wine. And Christ finished his own offering. He poured out his soul unto death. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" And all that he was going through, he desired the help of the Father, the upkeeping of the Father, the presence of the Father. That was what he wanted all the time. He was out to glorify the Father. He called to him to glorify him with the glory he had before the world was. The glory that he had in the eternal covenant as God-man, that he might glorify him with that as having finished the work, that he might glorify him too, that he in turn might glorify the Father. All glory belongs to God, but the greatest revelation of that glory is through the finished work of Christ. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" See the Lord Jesus as he goes through the world. I see him and the Father acknowledging him when his ministry begins. "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father, as it were, coming to him. That was his great desire at all times. But see him again, coming to Gethsemane, when the cup of his suffering is there put before him. And the Holy Spirit shows to his humanity the elements that are in the cup, the fearful elements that are in that cup, a cup that seems undrinkable, so that the very human nature began to shrink from the suffering. But it was his human nature. He was the one who was to die, and he was the one who was prayer and supplication and strong cries and tears called unto him. He was able to save him, able to help him in that he feared. And that is what was coming upon him. What was something that was so fearful that day? He was calling for help. The human nature, even in Gethsemane, should have dissolved. The death that separates body and soul. The agony of Gethsemane when he said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." The agony there, humanly speaking, was enough to separate body and soul. When his sweat was as great drops of blood, he had gone beyond all boundaries of creature suffering, gone beyond these bounds, and human nature would say, I cannot go beyond the boundaries of my nature. But he took human nature beyond the boundaries of its nature, because it was his human nature. And he, as a divine person in that human nature, was going to satisfy divine justice. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? The great need he had of the comfort and help of the Father. The glory of the Father being showed to him, and the glory that he would have. And he took that human nature beyond all bounds of suffering, beyond all the bounds of hell itself, all the suffering that ever was, all the suffering that will ever be, all the suffering that is in hell. He went far beyond it all, because he satisfied divine justice. Ah, yes. We are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him ran his race. Yes. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. It was the joy that was set before him. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? The joy. It's there. It's there. This desire to glorify the Father. This desire to exalt the Father. To exalt the justice of God, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, to exalt the Father. Yes, his whole horizon was taken up with that. Yes, the salvation of the church was in that, because it was the will of the Father that he do these things, that the church might be saved. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? And then we see the Lord going further, coming to the cross of Calvary, calling out to Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, El means power, strength, and in his own language, it would mean to these people who heard him, not just a name, but my strong one, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father hiding his face, not just hiding his face, but deserting him and showing him the faith of wrath upon the one who was accursed. Christ was punished in the Roman stead of his own. He was never chastised. Chastisement is given to the children. Christ was the sacrifice. There's no No mercy for the sacrifice. He was punished. My strong one, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a few verses down, he gives the answer. Because, he says, thou art holy. Because thou art holy, that's why thou didst forsake me. We were singing the psalm that speaks of these things. He has there been not far off, for grief is near, and none to help is found. Be not far off, the Father, the Father. No one loved a father as he loved his father. And we have a pattern in our families, a God-given pattern. It's not a coincidence that we have fathers and mothers and children. These things are patterned upon higher things so that our minds might be led to think of these higher things, the eternal Son and his Father. Be not far off, for grief is near, and none to help is found. And then he says, out of the roaring lion's mouth, do thou me shield and save. He's calling to the Father. Out of the roaring lion's mouth, do thou me shield, do thou me save. Yes. But be not far, O Lord, my strength. Haste to give help to me. From sword, my soul. From power of dogs, my darling, set thou free. And what does he mean when he says, my darling, set thou free? Oh, many think he's speaking of the church. But it's written not only there, but in another psalm. And when we examine it closely, we believe he's talking about his own soul. When he says, my darling, set thou free. That darling soul, that pure, immaculate soul, that soul that belonged to the second person of the Godhead, that was now paying the price, the most precious soul that ever was, not only as the soul of Emmanuel, but as the soul that finished the work given him to do, as the soul into which the sword was plunged, the sword of justice, that his people might be saved. My darling, set thou free. When wilt thou come unto me? When wilt thou come unto me? You see the Lord on the cross, and just coming to the end, he calls out, I thirst. Yes, they gave me, in my thirst, he says in the Psalms, they gave me vinegar to drink. I thirst. But Christ had another thirst. It wasn't just a bodily thirst. Yes, he was dehydrated. Indeed, he says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That's what happens when you're dehydrated in the desert or on the cross, losing blood, the heat of the day, not having eaten since the evening before, or drunk. The last wine he drank, the last thing he drank, was the wine that he drank at the first Lord's Supper. The first Lord's Supper. He never drank since then. He would drink it new in the kingdom. And now he says, I thirst. They put a sponge on a rod of hyssop up to the lips, and he said, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that thirst, to tear my thirst. There were two thirsts. The thirst of the body was a fearful thirst. A fearful thirst. But friends, it was nothing compared to a greater thirst, that God might be glorified, that he might finish the work given him to do. When wilt thou come unto me? I thirst for God, the living God. When shall I appear in his presence? Yes, go through the Psalms. Read about these desires for God, these thirsts for God, and think of the Messiah. Yes, he thirsted. I thirst. I thirst to finish my race. I thirst for thy presence, for thine own approbation. I thirst to come into thy presence before thee. I thirst to finish the work thou hast given me to do. I thirst to be embraced by thee. Thou who didst say to me, in whom I am well pleased, as I went through the wilderness, but now, this joy, the joy that is set before me, the joy that is set before me, to have totally finished my work, to have glorified thee, as thou wast never glorified in anything that was ever done, glorifying thee in the highest way ever. That is my thirst, my joy, my desire. I thirst. And yet, his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. You're only in the Sinai desert for a couple of days without water, when you cannot even speak, because your tongue swells in your mouth, fills the mouth, and you cannot speak. And that's what Christ is saying. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. That was part of the miraculous Christ of the cross. When the thieves would no longer be able to speak, he was able to speak and to cry out, "It is finished." That is everything he had to accomplish in this life. He said even before he died, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He still had to be in the grave for 3 days. But everything up to the point of death was done. All that was said about him in the Old Testament, that he was accomplished, he had done it all. That was finished. "I have finished. It is finished." It's a shout of joy. Finishing what the Father had given him to do in the world. It is finished. And yet his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. The miracle of it all. And then into thy hands, I commend my spirit. When wilt thou come unto me? Ah, that is it. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, what a joy that is, to be able to commend the spirit into the hands of the Father. Well, God has no hands. God is a spirit. Into the keeping, into the love, into the joy, into the welcome of the Father. He could put his soul there. He had done all that the Father had demanded of him. The soul in the bosom, in the keeping, in the joy of the Father. How can we understand these things? When wilt thou come unto me? Ah, but then, Christ was dead. The body was in the grave. Body was in the grave. At worship today in the manse, the minister took Psalm 88. And Psalm 88 is another messianic psalm. And in Psalm 88, he says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" That is, how can I declare thy glory if I'm left in the grave? There's a song to be sung that I cannot sing in death. There's a praise that goes even beyond the things he said on the cross, even beyond the words "it is finished," beyond the words "into thy hands I commend my spirit." There is something that is even greater than that I wish to declare, and it cannot be declared in the darkness of the grave. It cannot. No, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? No, he has to rise out of the grave. When wilt thou come unto me? When wilt thou come unto me? Christ rose by his own power, and Christ rose by the power of the Father. The Father resurrected him, and also by the Spirit. Divine power. He rose by divine power. The Father came to him when his justice was totally satisfied. On the third day, when he was in the grave was closed, the grave was sealed, the grave had soldiers around it, but in the darkness of the grave was the God-man, and the God-man rose from where he was in the darkness of that grave, because the justice of God at that point was totally satisfied. If he had been one moment longer in death, the justice of God would not be justice. Would not be justice. That would be injustice to leave him under the curse. Remember, he was in the state of humiliation yet. But at the very point when the justice of God was fully satisfied, he stirred and rose in the grave, and he had a spiritual body. He rose with a spiritual body. People speak of the grave clothes being folded. Yes, they folded because he came out of them, and they fell in folds. That's the folding. He didn't need to open knots. The knots tying the hands and the knots tying the feet, and the knot with the cloth around the head that kept the mouth closed. No, these things. He rose. When Peter and John came running to the grave, John and Peter were there. John ran faster than Peter. He stopped and Peter went in. And then after Peter went in, John went in. And he saw and he believed. But it also says there that they did not yet know the scripture which said that he must rise. What he believed wasn't because of anything in scripture. What he believed was what he saw. The The grave clothes couldn't be neatly folded, as some would like to say. They were full of ointment, 100 pounds of ointment in these grave clothes. But the folds were the folds that would come upon them when the body of Christ came out of them. John saw the grave clothes and he believed. He believed. Later on, the word of God would be understood and turned to. Ah, yes, when wilt thou come unto me? At that point, Christ rose. He didn't need to open the grave. The stone was rolled back for the sake of the church, not for the sake of Christ. That it might be seen that the tomb was empty. He didn't need these things. He was the Christ who had done the will of the Father, was now exalted, now had a spiritual body. The Father had come to him. Oh, what an embrace. What an embrace when the justice of God is totally satisfied. What an embrace to totally glorify the Father in the work he had finished. But a little again about the gospel. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, when? That is the gospel. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? You who have no Christ, you who have no salvation, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, you say, I read my Bible, I attend church, but these things are the means of grace. If you cross a river, you go over a bridge. The bridge is a means. But you never stop at the bridge if you're aiming at the other side. And there are people who stop at the reading of the Word of God. I do my best. I read the Word of God. I do my best. I come to church. God doesn't mean you to stop at the Word of God or to stop at prayer. Or to stop at coming to church. These things are means. It's coming to Christ. To Christ. To speak to Christ. To call upon Christ. To call upon Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of God, to whom the Father said, sit on my right hand. Yes, he came to him in a wonderful way. He's at his right hand, all power in heaven and earth is his. And he says to you, poor sinner, come unto me, all ye that labour. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When? Oh, you say, perhaps when I get home this morning, I'll think of these things. No, friends. When the Lord speaks to us, he means here and now. He means right now, lay everything else aside. Every single thing aside. Because it is the Lord who is speaking to you. The Lord of glory is speaking directly to you. Today is the appointed day. And now is the appointed time. Harden not your hearts. When the Lord speaks to you and to me, we are meant to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We are meant to become his servants on the spot. We are meant to obey him on the spot. When wilt thou come unto me? That is the most glorious experience that a poor sinner can have, coming to Christ. Oh, you say, but if I come,
I can only come as a wretched, broken sinner, full of misery. Yes, that's how you come. When every other avenue is closed, when there's no other way, when wilt thou come unto me? It's singular. When wilt thou, sinner, without Christ? Yes, when wilt thou come unto me? The gospel is for sinners. Christ desires sinners to come unto him. And he has great joy in seeing a poor, wretched sinner burdened with his sin, seeing, being shaken over hell, being made miserable in the world, finding no joy in anything at all. His joy has been taken away by the Holy Spirit in all that he's trying. But when he comes to Christ, to be embraced by Christ, as the Father embraced Christ, Christ will embrace the sinner. What an embrace that is. But when wilt thou come unto me? Unto me? Yes, me, the pleasure I will have when you, wretched, poor sinner, will come unto me. But when? 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 May God bless his word. Let us pray. We pray thee, gracious one, to bless thy word to us. To give us to look to thee, to rejoice in thee, to be glad in thee. Help us, we pray thee, this day, O Lord. Make thyself known to us. Hide not thy face from us, we beseech thee. But show us thyself and show us the Father, that we might rejoice in the Son and rejoice in the Father and rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us. Be with us and help us, for thine own name's sake. Amen. Psalm 22, verse 21. Out of the roaring lion's mouth do thou me shield and save. For from the horns of unicorns an ear to me thou gave. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are. Amidst the congregation thy praise I will declare. Praise ye the Lord, to do him fear. Him glorify, all ye the seed of Jacob. Fear him, all that Israel's children be. For he despised not, nor abhorred the afflicted's misery, nor from him heard his face, hid his face, but heard when he to him did cry. Four stanzas. To God's praise out of the roaring lion's mouth, to thou me shield and save.